Good morning. Today our sermon comes from Luke chapter 2, and we read of the event when Jesus stayed behind in the temple in Jerusalem and his family all went back to Nazareth, or almost, and the interaction between Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. So we read, "Now Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?' And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." So this is our gospel today from Luke 2, starting at verse 41 and going through 52. I know that a lot of sermons on this particular passage focus on Jesus in the temple and having all of the wisdom that he has even at age 12. But I want to take a closer look at how Jesus interacts with his parents and how his parents interact with him and how they form a family and the indicators that Jesus is fully human, just as he is fully God. For me, to realize that Jesus is fully human, fully man, fully person, just as I am, is an incredible gift that allows me to connect closer with Jesus, to grab hold of him, to know him more simply than as God eternal, which he is. So I don't want to discount the fully God part, but I want to focus on the fully man part of Jesus in this particular passage. Because here's the setup. Jesus and Mary and Joseph are on their way to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. They're loyal Jews. They are righteous Jews. They follow the traditions. They do the things that you're supposed to do. And we knew that from last week's reading, that we know that they do the things according to custom. So here, they go up to Jerusalem for the Passover, which is what everybody does. So they take with them Jesus and all of the cousins, and pretty much all of Nazareth goes with them up to Jerusalem. And people are coming from all over the world to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. This is the big festival. This is the time. This is when everybody gathers together from all over the place. And Jerusalem overflows with people at this point. There are so many people. People are coming from all different corners of the world. We hear in Acts chapter 2, when in Passover, when the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit and they begin speaking in tongues and they tell of the grace, glories of God in all of the different languages, because people are there from all over the world. This is Passover. People are there from all over the world. Then Jesus and Mary and Joseph celebrate the festival as they do with all of the friends and relatives and relations, and then they go home. Well, almost all of them go home. In a big crowd, you know, as the family goes, they make their trek from Jerusalem down to Nazareth, and they return to daily normal lives. And because Jesus is 12, Luke makes sure to point that out. Jesus is 12 years old. He is your typical 12-year-old boy. And this, again, makes it an amazing passage where we can grab on to the reality of Jesus. We can see him for who he is and identify with him because we've been there. Jesus is 12 years old. He's a boy. He's a typical 12-year-old boy in all senses of that term and that understanding. Jesus is not somehow he's not floating around glowing as a 12-year-old, floating above the ground, somehow holier than thou as everybody else. He's 12 years old. He's a boy. He's in Jerusalem, the big city, with all of his cousins and all of his friends and relations, and having a great time. And when it comes time to go home, everybody travels together. So Joseph and Mary assume that Jesus is with them somewhere, that he's with the cousins in the back, or he's with the friends on that side, or he's somewhere in the group. He's just not right at Joseph and Mary's side, but he's somewhere, right? Because what 12-year-old boy wouldn't be hanging out with his cousins, throwing rocks or whatever that we would do if we were 12 years old and on our way back from Jerusalem, looking at all of the souvenirs we got, comparing souvenirs. But then Joseph and Mary, after a day's journey, so they walk for a day and they stop and they say, well, we should probably check on our son. Just to check in, let them know that we're there. And they go looking for him. And so they start, asking, where's Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? When was the last time you saw him? Was he with cousins? Was he with this person? Where's Jesus? And he's nowhere to be found among the friends and relatives. He's not there with the group. Now, the startling realization that your 12-year-old son is not with the group sends in me, thinking of the field trips that we went on as a family and when my son was 12 and the places we went, if I found out that he wasn't with me, I would have panicked as Mary and Joseph panic. They're afraid. What happened? Where is Jesus? Why isn't he with the group? What happened? Where did he get separated? Is he lost? Is he wandering about somewhere in the wilderness? Did he take a turn when nobody else did? Did somebody come off the road and scoop him up and run away with him? Did they abduct him? Did he fall and get hurt and nobody saw it and now he's left by the side of the road for dead? What if he got lost in Jerusalem? What if he's wandering about wondering? Or what if he went home with a different group? Or what if all of these things and the fear and the panic that ensues for Mary and Joseph as they discover their 12-year-old son is not with them? They're afraid. They're anxious. They're worried. And so the first thing they do is hightail it back to Jerusalem. And I'm sure as they're going along the road from wherever they had stopped to Jerusalem, they're looking down every side road and every pathway and every rock and every crevice and every cave and everything that they pass, wondering where Jesus is and hoping to find him. That panic that a parent feels when their child is missing, he's not where they're supposed to be. He's not with the group. That fear is real. And you may be able to feel it. Even just thinking about your own kids, if you have kids, or your niece and nephew, if they're with you, or whatever the case may be, if you've been out with family and somebody is missing, there is anxiety that goes through the roof. There's panic and fear. Joseph and Mary know that. And so they go running back to Jerusalem and they search. And scripture says in Luke chapter 2, they search for 3 days. 3 days. They can't find Jesus. High and low, every place. And that city is still bustling. There are still people from all over the world. Who knows what kind of trouble he's gotten wrapped up in? Who knows where he may be? He may be hanging out with the other kids in Jerusalem playing whatever it is they play, or he may be stuck somewhere in a dark corner, or maybe he got sold as a slave. Maybe, who knows? What if? What if? Mary and Joseph are quintessential parents. Now, we would sometimes picture Mary and Joseph as the holy family. Perhaps they would go, well, Jesus is God's son, so God will take care of him wherever he is. We'll go about our lives, and I know God will bring Jesus back to be with us where he is. There's none of that. There's none of the Holy Mary with the crown, or Joseph with his wonderful cloak, or whatever the case may be. Not that Joseph, other Joseph. But they're not like that. And so they search high and low, and they find Jesus in the temple of all places. No 12-year-old boy is just going to hang out in the temple. And so they go, "What are you doing here? Don't you know that we've been searching for you?" They don't greet Jesus with warm hugs and, pick you up and spin you around and here's a teddy bear kind of thing. It's not a joyful reunion, especially for Jesus. Because Mary reacts as any mother would. "Do you know what you have put us through? Do you realize the fear, the panic, the sheer craziness of this time that we've been searching for you? Do you know what you've done to us?" This is dangerous territory for Jesus. He's angered his mother. Not a good thing when you have to abide by the fourth commandment. He's awfully close. And then he responds, I'm sure, not with the tone or the sharpness that most 12-year-old boys would respond with, but he responds, "Don't you know I'd be in my Father's house? Why were you looking for me? You should have come here. You should have known I'd be here." His Father's house, as Joseph is standing there, his earthly father, the one who's raised him, the one who's taken care of him, clothed him, fed him, provided for him, taught him, his father. And Jesus says, "Don't you know I'd be in my Father's house?" I can imagine that sting that Joseph felt. "No, I'm your father. I know God, your heavenly father, but I'm the one, and you're not in my house. If you were in my house, we wouldn't be searching high and low for you. You're not." So all of this to say that this passage in Luke 2 brings Jesus, Mary, and Joseph together in this supremely understandable and graspable, tangible relationship. We can see them as they are. See them in all of their reality. Never mind the images, the icons, the wonderful paintings, all of those things that depict Mary and Jesus and Joseph as glowing in a corner somewhere. No, these are real people. And that makes what Jesus does on the cross years later so much more tangible, touchable. It makes it so much more real for me in particular. I think I know others as well. I hope others as well can look at the cross and say that what Jesus did there as a fully human person, yes, fully God, but yes, fully human on the cross, what he endured, what he suffered on the cross for us in order that we might not have to suffer the same way. That's what he did for us. That's the real Jesus, the touchable Jesus, the tangible Jesus. That's who he is, and that's what he's done. It's an amazing thing to realize that God made himself human, not just clothing himself in a disguise, but taking on human flesh, being born as a human baby, growing, as Luke points out, not once but twice, growing in spirit and wisdom and strength and understanding and favor. He grows just as you and I. Then he goes to the cross years later and dies. Now Joseph isn't around anymore, but Mary, his mother, sees him die on the cross. Oh, the pain that she must have endured over the years. The anxiety, the worry, the fear. All for her son. And then he goes to the cross for her, for you and for me. So at the beginning of this new year, realize or hear for maybe the first time how real Jesus is for you, how tangible Jesus is for you. Because there is no other Jesus like him. There is no other God like our God. There is only the one, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he's there for you. Amen.